Jonathan, come and pray over me for the message today.
All right. Father God, we just come to you and thanks for this morning, for this beautiful worship session. Father, I just pray over Pastor. Holy Spirit, just give him the words to speak. Let us soften our hearts to the message, Father, and just help us to be devoted to you, not only just throughout the week, but throughout the next few months, the years, as times get more and more evil. Father, we just thank you for this day, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's a perfect prayer. Thank you. Wow. Thank you. All right. Well, glad to see many of you back. I know there's been a lot of sickness floating around. I was sick last Sunday, as some of you may recall, and the Lord, in my weakness, his strength was revealed. It was a pretty good message in terms of being practical. Turn this thing around. There we go. Last week's message was entitled Down to Earth Devotion. And our word for the year is devotion. And so today we have part three, devotion on display. Looking at, like, what does devotion look like? The word devotion, like the etymology from the Latin, is to, like, give a vow, to make a sacrifice. So it's always had that I guess, religious connotation, very, very serious. And so we're, as Jonathan prayed, as the days get more evil, hopefully our devotion to the Lord strengthens, that our grip, if it was kind of loose and back and forth, that grip tightens, and we're really embracing devotion, connecting to, concerned with, looking to, thinking about Jesus, our groom, like a bride would be very zealous and proactive as the wedding date comes closer, and wanting to connect with that groom. That's a picture of the church in Jesus. So today I want to give yet another example. We've had two thus far. The first one in this series, Devotion on Display, was Jonathan and David. And Jonathan's devotion to David, almost like just unconditional, unmerited, I love this guy, I'll do anything for him, is like a picture of God to us. And then the other one was Naomi and Ruth. And it was more on Ruth's devotion to Naomi. And so a picture of what we should be to God. Today we're going to consider Job. James 5:11, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Now, it's not in any way something to be embarrassed about, but who in this room has not heard the narrative of Job? So there's a few people. You have not heard the narrative of Job. I consider you a little bit lucky because you'll be able to get the narrative for the first time. Wouldn't it be good to, like, get some of these accounts for the first time once again? It'd be like, and this is a terrible analogy, but it'd be like for me if I could see the movie Star Wars for the first time again. So hearkening way back to 1977 when I was with my mom and dad and the other four of us in that station wagon at Algiers drive-in theater. Yes, yes. Drive-ins, remember drive-ins? We'd all be playing out in the playground. You know, this was back in the day where you just go out and come back when it's dark. So we're in the drive-in and watch that awesome movie. It's like, whoa, this is like, anyway, I digress. But too much nostalgia there. But just to get this account fresh, it may even if we've heard this narrative of Job many times, which I'm not going to cover the whole thing, but just may it be a refreshing and a renewal. Because James was writing to an audience where it was assumed, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Now, the meaning of the word steadfastness is very interesting. It comes from the Greek word hypomone. Hypo is under. Mone means to abide. And so the gist of it is just to kind of stay under. I am going to remain under this person or this condition. That Greek word comes from a Greek word hypomeno, and it means to persevere, to endure, to bear ill treatment bravely and calmly. That's almost like a picture of maturity. I am in it to the end, and come what may, I am not going to remove myself from being under the condition, being under God, and being under the condition or the conditions that God has allowed to come into my life. You have heard of the steadfastness, like painstaking involvement, diligence, dutifulness. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. Now, I had to remind myself, because I literally could not remember the meaning of the name Job. Who out there knows the meaning of Job's name? It's kind of strange. Job's name in Hebrew means enemy or hostile. And it's weird, but it actually works, because Job seems, if you take the whole narrative, it seems like a transition from a friendly condition with God to a condition of animosity. Like, we were once friends, and this is part of Job's dilemma through the book. Now, it doesn't seem like a friendly situation anymore. In fact, it seems like adversarial, and I need an intermediary now. I need someone to go between us and figure out what's going on here. And to put a fine point on it, in Job 13, verse 24, Job says to God, "Why do you hide your face from me and count me as your enemy?" What his name means, enemy, hostile. And so let's look at Job today, and we're going to get the good parts, basically, the opening of the narrative, and then see the end that the Lord intended for this great man of God. Now, Job is definitely a steadfast standout. He is a stalwart, a perfect example of devotion to God. And we see this display, almost like braggadocio, like God's got bragging rights in terms of Job. In Job 1, 6 through 8, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the Satan also came among them. The Lord said to the Satan, 'From where have you come?' The Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to the Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?'" Now, to just give us a little bit of a perspective here, and this is not the main point today, but we have this divine counsel that is presented from time to time in the Old Testament. The divine counsel appears to be some type of governmental, administrative, almost like a bureaucracy, where God holds congress with beings, with spiritual beings. You can find more about this in Psalm 82, Psalm 89, 1 Kings 22, and of course, in this situation, twice fold in the book of Job. And so God has these beings come, these angels, spirits, and he administrates. He could do everything directly. There's no doubt about it. But for whatever reason, he uses intermediaries. Just like even with the church, he could bypass the church and do his work, but he uses intermediaries, the church as well. And with that, an accuser comes along. That's why I kept adding the article "the" with Satan. In the Old Testament, it's H-A, ha, Satan. And it's not a proper name. It's more of like a description or a functionary term. And so we have a being here that really shouldn't be confused with the devil of the New Testament that is part of this angelic surveillance bureaucracy that comes on the scene, and God actually goads him. It's not like he came there to pick a fight, but God has bragging rights, and God's also got a plan. And God's like, man, this guy is awesome. This guy stands out. Have you considered him? Now, God knows the personality, the temperament of this entity, the accuser here. And of course, the accuser is not going to have any of it. What's he been doing? He does what angels do, what those beings do, whether they're celestial, heavenly, or fallen, is they're going back and forth across the planet. You know, even the devil himself, Paul calls him the prince and the power of the air. He's not stuck in a pit. He will be, but he's not stuck in a pit, as is often thought, in like some hell condition in earth. He's going back and forth. So got surveillance going on, and this watcher has, we've all seen Job. He's a great guy. And he's like, he's only that way. And I'm filling in things here because there's a lot, it wouldn't all fit on just one page. But this Satan entity says, well, that's only because you're good to him. If you become hostile, if you become, like Job's name, if you become Job, an enemy to him, at least from his perspective, then watch things change. Because he's a human being, and human beings will be your best friend and everything's good. But when you turn things around, a human being can turn real quick. They're shallow people. And so God's like, okay, let's have at it. And God afflicts Job. God is the main source of Job's affliction. Now, this accuser is part of that. And so there is a destruction of all of Job's property and of all of his children, 7 sons, 3 daughters, all happens. And all these bad reports come one upon another. It is a horrific day of trauma. And it's kind of just left that way. Then we come to chapter 2, and we have another divine council meeting. Job 2, verses 1 through 4. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And here's one of them, this accuser. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to him, here we go, bragging rights again. From where have you come? As though he didn't know. God knows all things. But, where you come? Well, I do what I do. I travel up and down in the atmosphere, walking up and down in it, what angels do. Verse 3, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Same as before. And now I've got even more bragging rights. Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. So, you wiped out his property, his prodigy, two huge hits. I mean, even if he had all his property still, just losing one of those 10 children would be enough to be a trauma. Wouldn't you agree? But then to lose all 10. So this is like just decimation. And as much pressure as possibly could be put on a person externally, now Satan's like, well, let's go internally. Let's get in that body. And God says, okay, you can touch him. Just, you know, don't take his life. And that's exactly what happens. And Job is now afflicted in a state of misery with boils and loathsome sores that he's scraping with clay. I don't know how, that's just terrible in every way possible. So let's consider with this in mind now, the contest, the devotion, which is displayed. Let's look at Job's steadfastness. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, James 5:11. Well, let's look at his how he's steadfast under pressure. Job 1, 20 through 21. Then Job arose and tore his robe. Now, this is after he got the four bad messengers, the bad news and fourfold bad news. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is such a stunning, most excellent picture of somebody that has a true heart of devotion to God. You know, it's easy to have devotion to God when things are going well, as they were for Job. But when the pressure comes on, the true condition of a person can often only be truly known when they're under pressure. I have been working on vehicles. You ever notice like vehicle issues come in like lumps and three and fours? Can't just be one thing. And I also help my children with their vehicles. And working, I was thinking about the pressure thing. And I do a lot of maintenance, so you always check the pressure on tires, right? You want to have it, you open your door on your vehicle, by the way, it'll show you the PSI for your tires. Okay, little bonus there. Anyway, so you jack the vehicles up, and the tire might look great when it's up in the air, but you don't know the true condition until it's back on the ground. It's got pressure. That's when you gauge it, right? So, and this is Job. I mean, we see his true colors, not when, you know, he's up in the air and everything's great, but when the pressure's on. All of a sudden now, how will Job respond? And Job's response is like a big picture view. Think about what he says here. I came with nothing, I leave with nothing, but, and I'm paraphrasing, but God is everything. God is my source. God is the one who brought me in. God is the one who will take me out. And I love God. I am not mad at God. Things have definitely changed, but that doesn't change how I have worshiped and seen God and been devoted to him in the past. That has not been a waste of time. That's not something I'm just going to throw away. Instead, now I double down, and I go all in. And it may be strange to the world. It was strange to his wife, by the way. We'll see that next. But I am going to make a choice with what little remains in terms of energy and just everything he's going through, I'm going to make a choice to go vertical and to bless the name of God. And I have so tried and have had some victory in this when pressure's on and I'm dealing with like ordeals and oppression, as we all will from time to time. God allows that. But this is where heaven now can view what's really in us. When the pressure's on, do we then go vertical and say, but you're still good? Even if you're struggling in certain things, might even be struggling with sin, And man, I just can't get over this thing, and it keeps coming back, and I keep repenting. And you get mad at yourself. But can you still say, even in the midst of that pressure, but God, you're still good. No matter how bad or how much I don't like myself and condemn myself, you're still good no matter what. No matter what report I get, health challenges I get, I would have thought with all the prayer and the faith and everybody praying that these back issues would be dealt with. I still have this chronic pain. But I can still say, but you're still good. Bless you. Praise you, irrespective. A pure and wonderful picture of somebody that has something. There's a reality. There's substance to this man. There's devotion on display. Now, after he was physically afflicted, we come to Job chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. His wife piles on, basically. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" Now, I'm going to give her a little grace. She just lost 10 kids. So she has some reason to have angst and to maybe be blaming it on Job for whatever reason. You know, when you experience that much loss and pressure, irrational thinking can happen. And, you know, this has got to be something to do to that guy. So do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I am going to make a choice to acknowledge God in all of my ways. When I'm feeling good, when I'm not feeling good. When things go as expected, or when I'm disappointed, I'm going to make a choice to say God is sovereign, and God has allowed the current condition or conditions that I'm going through, when things are piling on. I've had at least two texts this week from people in the church that have described their situation. And just like threefold, fourfold, and it's apparent they're under attack, and they know they're under attack. But yet, they're still reaching out for prayer. They have not denied God. They have not given up. And I believe they still are acknowledging God in all their ways and seeing that God has a good end, irrespective of what's going on currently in their family and their finances and so many other things. And this is Job. You know, we receive from God. God is the giver. And he's 100% right in that God is the direct one who is afflicting Job. God is the one who goaded the Satan. God is the one who said, okay, it's all going to come down, and go do it. God commissioned this one of his members of his council, the Satan, to go do this thing. It is from God himself. And so Job is like factual in all these ways. We received the good, glory to God, and we received the bad, the ra in the Hebrew, this not so good. Not like God would tempt with sin. Evil, as we would consider it, but shall we not receive bad or adversity from God as well? Or to put a New Testament version on it, shall we not receive trials from God as well? Absolutely. And so Job refuses to in any way curse, blaspheme, misrepresent, be hostile to God. Hostility is occurring, but he transcends his name. I am not going to be hostile. I'm not going to be evil. And indeed, he validates what God said twice in this book. This man is blameless. His name, evil, hostile, enemy, but he's not that. He transcends that. He is a devoted one. And that's exactly what we have the opportunity to be through Jesus Christ. Because our first name, like Job, is hostile, enemy. We're born enemies, natural-born enemies of God. But as Christians, we can transcend that first identity and then become people like this. Not just people that become blameless because of the work of Jesus Christ, as glorious as that is, but then people that also have substance and character, that have a maturity, that even if God is oppressing me and I have the wherewithal to understand that God is oppressing me, He's allowing this oppression, that yet I am going to choose to praise Him and I'm going to choose the truth. Shall we not accept this from God? He's ultimately a good father. He ultimately knows what we have need of. If He has afflicted me, He doesn't afflict the children of men willingly, but He does have a purpose in afflicting, and certainly in His children. It's not like He loves and celebrates chastising His sons and daughters that He loves, but there is definitely a reason, and this is what Job and devoted ones, people that are serious, people that are going to be steadfast, that are going to continue under come what may, this is what they come to. And I'm not saying I'm 100% there yet. I hope I'm moving, and I believe that I'm moving from glory to glory in that direction. And this is what we all should desire, to consider the steadfastness of this man. And where am I at? Am I casual? Am I a fair weather fan? Am I going to, you know, chuck this whole thing and just run the other way, or run to sin and let that be my coping mechanism? And after all, God didn't come through. Or am I going to tend in the other direction? I'm going vertical. I may stumble along the way. I may have doubts, periods of hopelessness, might even sin along the way, but I'm a righteous person falls seven times and picks themselves back up. And I want to have the substance and the maturity level like unto Job. So we see that the steadfast perseverance, steadfast under pressure. Let's consider something else that God really appreciates, and that is His faith. Now, this is what prepped him to be able to get in the position to receive accreditation from God and to receive both the good and ultimately the bad that would come from God. Job chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, his sons would go, and this is prior to all the devastation, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. Now, isn't that just like a parent? You know, just assuming, I know what my kids are going to, they ain't going to be good. Something's going to be off there. And so, you know, a little bit of a overprotective perhaps, but then in a good way. So verse 5, and when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send, it's like, get over here, and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. You know, you have to appreciate, before I finish the passage here, something that is so rare in our day and age, and that is like the authority of a parent and the submission of children, even as adults. And I'm not saying that it has to be the case, but just the culture of the time. It's like when the patriarch said to do something, everybody shows up. So, you know, you all had your time of feasting, great. There's probably some things that need to be covered, so, you know, get over here. And all 10 of these sons and daughters, 7 sons, 3 daughters, they come. And so moving along here, Job would offer, now this is very important in the middle of this passage, Job would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, so 10. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because this shows the gospel it basically is like a proto-evangelion. Like Genesis 3:15 is called the proto-evangelion, which is the first prophecy of Jesus. Proto, before, evangelion, gospel, good news. And in a way, Job, the book of Job, could be considered the gospel of Job. It's one of the very earliest books. Some put it right at the time of the patriarchs, like Abraham, and that would probably be fitting. And so here's a man that understands how a person is made right with God. And it isn't by your own goodness, because that doesn't cut it. Obviously, it's not by, the kids need help too. So in order to be right with God, there has to be a death, because the wages of sin is death. So what does Job have? He has early on faith in God, which is justification by another's death. Do you see that there? That's how Adam and Eve weren't instantly killed. Now, they lost eternal life. That's why God said, you know, whatever you do, don't let them go back to that tree, because then they'll get it in that condition. But the reason why Adam and Eve didn't fall down dead, which was impending, was because there was an animal, or animals were slain in Genesis, and God took the skins of those animals and put them on them. That demonstrated how a person is right with God. Now, Job totally gets that. Job understands imputed righteousness. He understands that to be right with God, there has to be a death for the sin. And so implicit here, because it doesn't say Job was sacrificing for himself, but it's pretty obvious that he did, he's sacrificing for his children because that is his way. To cover sins, I must kill these animals and place my faith in the payment of sin in another, substitutionary atonement. All these are New Testament principles. Now, here is what here's how this is answered. Twice in this very book, God says that this man is, what's the word I'm going to use? Starts with a B. Blameless. Why is he blameless? Is it because he's flawless? Is it because he's a really good, upright guy? No. He's blameless because he has placed his faith in God as to how a person can be right with God. Now, this is extremely important that as Christians, if we would be pleasing to God, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if you want to be devoted in a way that you're like ongoing pleasing to God, you must also have what I would call this macro faith. That is, God covers me from start to finish. That I have placed my faith in this substitutionary atonement for him, animals. For us, it's Jesus Christ. We believed in Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, he took away my sin because I embraced that. I believed that. And we continue to believe the gospel, the good news. The gospel is a dynamic thing. And by walking in faith, what does the Bible say? The just shall live by their faith, right? Three times in the New Testament, all quoted from the book of Habakkuk, by the way, Derek, Habakkuk 2:4. Three times it's quoted in the New Testament, the just shall live by their faith. We must continue to believe in the good news, the work of Jesus Christ. So it's not by my might or power. It's not by my flawlessness or, you know, I'm doing these things or not doing these things, as important as all those things might be. But ultimately, I have placed my trust. We sang it today. I have placed my trust for my salvation in Jesus Christ. And if he gives me a tomorrow, tomorrow's another day to believe in Jesus Christ. It's not like you're being saved over and over. It's just you're appreciating and offering that faith that pleases God. That is like sweet, that's a sweet savor. That is incense before God. Do you want to please God? Do you want to bless God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. believe that righteousness and blamelessness is your condition because you are in Jesus. That is pleasing to God. Now, that might, you know, not sound like, you know, doing some extreme work. Like, oh, you know, to please God, I got to fast 10 days. Or to please God, I got to, you know, tithe or do this and that. All things that may be well and fine. But these works do not make a person right with God. And the only way to please God is to continue to have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Just like Job demonstrated a proto-evangelian, a early on faith that pleased God. Now, here is the second aspect of faith. There's that macro faith, but then there's micro faith, which is concerned with different conditions of life. And I absolutely love this passage in Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 12. It's been such a help for me and for others that I've given it to. Now, Job's in the midst of his struggle. He's in the trial of his life. He's got multiple things hitting him, and worse still, he's got three legalistic friends that are hammering him because it's so easy to lean to legalism and just have a shallow, works-based, formulaic religion. That's easy. Faith takes some work, you know, the work of faith. So Job is struggling here, and now he puts this forth, and this is all faith. This is like elemental, down-to-earth, if you will, looking for a better word, faith that is in motion through what he's going through. Job 23:8, behold, I go forward, and he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. It's almost like contradictory, but it's a tension. I don't know where he's at, but I know he's working. Well, which is it? It doesn't have to be either or. I have no idea what's going on here. You know, that's why through much of Job, he's like asking why. Why is this happening? His friends, lazy, oh, it's happening because you did wrong. But Job's like, no, it can't be about that because I'm blameless to God. He's actually right. And God told him that, or told us that, and twice. So this is faith. Okay, I don't know what's going on, but I know you're at work. I'm looking at this. I'm thinking of this. Got my perspectives. When we go through things, we start to do the analysis thing, and it could turn into like analysis paralysis. It could turn into an exercise, something that causes anxiety and depression. And we all want, you know, to know the whys. I mean, who doesn't want to know the whys? And unfortunately, we got so much information that we can do much more research on, well, why, and all the humanistic side of that. But Job's like, I don't know what's going on, but I know that he's there. But look at this, verse 10. But he knows. I don't know, but I know the one that knows. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Now that is precious faith. To have macro faith, I believe I'm right with God because of justification by another's death for us, Jesus. But then to have micro faith, I'm in this. I have no idea, but he's certainly at work, and he has a good end. I shall come out as gold, the most precious commodity. Verse 11, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. See, that's practical faith. He's working. It's got to be for good. I just totally trust that it is. And I'm going to continue to hold fast to his ways as much as lies within me. Verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Brothers and sisters, that is the faith of a diligent seeker. That is the exact faith that pleases God, and that he's looking for people. He has a desire. He doesn't have any needs. He wouldn't be God if he had needs. But he has desires. And one of his precious things, you know, think about something you desire, something that you love, a little like enjoyment. This is what God enjoys. He enjoys faith, and that pleases him. And God will ultimately reward a diligent seeker, which is exactly what we see here with Job. And so just simply today, I would encourage you in that little section before I'm done here, don't lose the faith. Continue to offer the worship, the sacrifice of faith. I don't know what's going on. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews of Moses, he endured as seeing one who is invisible. Well, how do you see one who's invisible? That's through faith. Continue to believe and bless the Lord and bless heaven. You know, when you believe, not only does God appreciate that, but the heavenly courts also get value and they see that. And God is glorified through such faith. And then finally here, which we touched on earlier today in the gathering, steadfast hope, which Job has alluded to some extent. Job 13, 15 through 16, though he slay me, he is directly acknowledging that God is the one that has is causing this adversity. And though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet, I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Now, this is kind of a strange thing. I hope in him. And part of his hope is that I want to have an understanding. I don't want to be left out in the dark. And that's, you know, the big part of Job is he's in the dark. See, the in-between chapters, like Job chapter 4 all the way to Job chapter 40, have been unfortunately improperly analyzed. They've been seen in terms of Job's morality and that, oh, Job's proud, and so God is squelching his pride. That, to me, is an erroneous view. The issue is not morality. The issue is understanding. And so Job wants to understand, and he can't. And then God, at the end, reproves him that you can't understand, but that doesn't take away from Job's hope that I will understand. And we have a New Testament passage that might have come immediately to mind when I said that. Right now, we see in a mirror dimly, but someday face to face. God is not opposed to our understanding, but the issue of God is the when. You know, Adam and Eve, fast track it all to me right now. Well, how'd that work out for you? Things would have been disclosed over eternity for Adam and Eve. And Job has this hope, and this is also astounding. In this era of time, what we take for granted, the afterlife with a relationship with God, those things weren't taken for granted at this time. Wasn't understood, wasn't clear. And so the afterlife was murky. The afterlife was to be disdained. You know, the psalmist said, who can praise you there? Well, little did he know, there's going to be a lot of praise there. But Job is way ahead of his time because Job has this revelation and this wonderful hope that I am going to talk face to face. I've got a relationship now, and it's a special relationship. It's like Moses. Moses had a special relationship. God reproved Aaron and Miriam. You know, you think you're special. I talk to your brother face to face. Well, that's the inheritance of all of God's people, is that someday there is going to be a reckoning. And of course, we always should be more concerned about the reckoning from our perspective, that though our salvation will be intact, there is a judgment to be had. But there's also a reckoning the other way, with all due respect and humility, that there's things that we want to know why, and we're not comfortable with being in ignorance, if you will. And that's okay. We may not and probably won't get the answers as we would like on this side, but things will be disclosed. And that's exactly what Job has a hope in. God will solve the mystery for me. I am going to God, and we are going to talk face to face. That's actually a wonderful hope. That should be something that stirs us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you have that hope, by the way? Are you looking forward to the day? Are you longing for that relationship that you have now in earnest, if you will, with some degree of obstacles here and there? But by faith, you're pressing on. But someday, all the obstacles come down, and everything that was opaque becomes transparent. Job 19, 23-27. This is interesting. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Well, wish granted. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in a rock forever. I'll tell you, this book will outlast the inscribing in a rock forever. This is the word that never passes away. So little did he know, right? Verse 25. Well, here's what he did know. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, in a way, he's saying, I want an accounting of this so that when I get there, you know, I might forget some things, but I got it. Well, that won't be needed. But it was also, think about this. Little did he know that this would be written in a book and would bless millions. Millions of people. I was talking to Melissa before the service, and she's saying how that when she goes through difficult times, this is usually like her first stop, is the book of Job. And I thought, how noble, indeed. You know, some people be like, well, Job, that's kind of, no. This, it gives that big picture that, in all these things I'm discussing today. Verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer, now there's again, the early on gospel. Proto-evangelion. Jesus is the ultimate redeemer. A redeemer is someone that pays. So if you're like, if you have a debt or if you're a slave, you can be redeemed or the debt can be paid for. That's interesting. Way back then, you understood the concept of a redeemer? Yeah, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand. Wow. You're seeing the second coming in the spirit. How glorious. Jesus is going to stand on the earth. In fact, he's going to stand, and the Bible talks about with one foot in the water, one foot on the land, and touching down, basically, in Armageddon. For I know my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh. Oh, my goodness. He's way ahead of his time. It's almost like he's talking about a new body. Yep. Yet in my flesh I shall see God. So one, my skin is destroyed, this body's consumed, but I'm going to see him in a vessel, in a body. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. In other words, man, am I excited about this. I am yearning for that period of time. I'm here. God gives good, been nice for the most part. The Lord allows adversity. This is horrific. I'd like some answers. But boy, that's coming. And that's going to far outweigh this vapor season, this quick life, and all these things that are passing away. And so I want to finish here for the devoted like Job, three quick things. For those that are devoted, who would like to have this caliber of devotion, by the way? I absolutely desire to have this caliber of devotion. I don't want the trials and the pressure, and I hope I'm spared from it. I am that lazy and that shallow. But I really hope that when they come, whatever God would allow for me, he knows what I can handle, that I will have this devotion. So for the devoted like Job, deep, prolonged trials. Is that where you're at, by the way? in a season of prolonged, like, will this ever end? Deep, prolonged trials have a way of, one, clarifying reality. They sharpen the mind of a devoted person. All the clutter, all the vanity, all the frivolity, all of a sudden when the pressure's on, okay, my mind has just been made very clear. God's over everything. God's in charge. God does this and that. And I'm under, steadfast. I'm going to now come under my Redeemer, under my God. So first thing, for the devoted like Job, deep, prolonged trials have a way of clarifying reality. Second, they have a way of calibrating priorities. Now, all of a sudden, you know, everything else that might have been attracting or distracting, now my priorities become real focused. I need now to seek the Lord. I need to get into scriptures. I'm not reading scriptures casually as I might have been. But now I'm reading scriptures very purposefully, and that's a good thing. And now these rhema words come. You know, that's when those personalized rhema words come, is when you go through times like this. How many of you can attest to that? You've got your list of scriptures that came when the tire was under pressure. And that was actually a gift from God. And then finally, when these prolonged trials happen, people who are devoted like Job, they communicate that devotion to other people. They become examples. You know, Job, what an example. Many in this room. It's not just about you, but it's also those who have been witnesses in your sphere of influence. It's also been the angels, also been demons. The angels celebrating, wow, glory to you, God. Demons disappointed, can't get this person down. And you've just frustrated them in any efforts or celebration that they were expecting to have. And so just, you know, and then think about your children who watch you go through things. And none of us are flawless, but when you come through, they can look back on that and they can lean on your example that you stayed devoted to God, come what may. You didn't lose the faith. You didn't lose the hope. And you endured the pressure. So that's a good word today. And so I want to pray. Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us. We could close our eyes for a moment. Always with the hard stops there, sorry. Just close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's the first step. We're not born into the family of God. That's a choice. God does not force people into his household. When you believe in Jesus, you are made right with God through the Holy Spirit. You become a son or daughter of God. If you've not yet prayed and you feel right now the Holy Spirit drawing you, that's definitely the work of God. He cares for you. If no one looking around, could you raise your hand? I want to remember you in prayer today. God loves you, friend. You're amongst the group that are praying for you right now. We care for you. I prayed before the service today that there be people who are saved. And so this is just between you and I, so I could pray after the service for you today. Just raise your hand so I could pray for you. Young or old, it doesn't matter. This is a day of salvation. Brothers and sisters, very simple. I would like to have the caliber of devotion that was described today through the man named Job. Just come on down and I'll pray with you. I'm praying with you. Help me, God, with this. Even when it seems, man, is God my enemy? Job, enemy, hostile. You know, sometimes your parents, when you're growing up there, they can seem to be an enemy. But when you get older, you know, they were actually doing me a favor. They were blessing me. I didn't realize it. Father, we just come together today and we just humbly ask that as you have graciously given us this word picture through this narrative, help me, help my brothers and sisters, just to have that growth, to submit, to come under, to be steadfast, and to acknowledge you in all of our ways, to not insult your grace, to not be a poor representation to the heavenly beings, a poor representation to those here in relationships and associations. But let us just cling to you, come what may, even if you slay us, even if you don't cure something or resolve something, that no matter what, like those three boys in the fire, even if we die, we're not going to renounce the Lord. Lord, let us have that caliber of devotion, that as we come even into hostility, into the end times, and as the Antichrist spirit is solidifying in our world, that we will not give in, that we will go all the way, and though you slay us, even through an adversary, even through the state, even through a one-world government, if you allow that, then we are going to praise you irrespective. And we renounce the world, we renounce the things that are passing away anyway, in preference for the things that can't be taken away. Praise you, God, for giving us this time together, and just let us have that caliber of devotion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.